thing that we had said. Randy, you had a question?
Yeah, would you show that?
This is not my work, this is Graham's work.
Hey.
Okay, is there any questions?
To take other methods. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 2 and verse 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This word reason is a very good word. It's actually one of the early words used by the Stoics of their dialectical process of questioning and answering. But later comes down to us here as Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And so we see again Paul with the Jews, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures, and I'm sure that he had to interpret them carefully, or these Jews would have never have listened. If he used the inconsistent, slipshod, lazy method of interpreting that we often do, I'm sure he wouldn't have gotten an audience. Now let's turn to what I consider one of the highlights here, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, verse 24 and verse 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man or a learned man, and mighty in the Scriptures. This is the word dunamis, and it's the word, you know, sometimes people talk about the dynamite of God from Romans. Mighty or powerful in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This is the type of man that Apollos was. These weren't Emmaus Bible School correspondence kids or the type of guy just memorized some verses last night. These men were mighty in the Word of God. And I'll tell you, this is something we need today. Men and women who are mighty in the Word of God. Now notice verse 28. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Convinced the Jews. Now, this is the type of man Paul was and the type of man that Apollos was. And I'm sure that if the Apostle Paul was here today, if Apollos was here today, they would be disgusted as they look at our missionaries, full-time workers, youth workers, pastors, on and on, Bible teachers, seminary teachers, the ignorance and illiteracy that is going around today concerning the Scriptures. It's amazing how men can even be God's servants today, and yet there is an illiteracy about the things of God. But not these men. Apollos was powerful in the Scriptures, mighty in the Scriptures. And talking with these rabbis and with these Pharisees, men whose whole life was spent studying the Word of God, they could just stop them, just like that. Until there was no other course for these men but to murder them. To murder them. Jesus was himself like this. There was no other course but to murder them, because when they opened the Word of God, they could stop the mouth of these Jews. And I pray that maybe as we study this important subject of Bible interpretation, that out of this little group will come men who, and women who are powerful in the Scriptures, who know the Word of God, who can interpret the Word of God carefully and accurately, and can present a case for Christianity and a case within Christianity. Remember that the elder must be a man who can stop the gainsayer. He must be able to go to the Word of God and stop heresy and stop incorrect teaching. And so we have here an example of men who are powerful in the Word. And as we look at this subject of hermeneutics, this will only help us to become more powerful, more exact, as we study the Word of God. Anything else usually leads to laziness, off-the-cuff type of teaching, and we don't want that. And so I hope that we'll take Paul and Apollos' example, and we'll be this type of men and this type of a woman, and that our chapel would not be characterized by the illiteracy today. And this isn't just among uneducated people, even people who have seminary degrees. They don't know the Bible, and I've seen this over and over again. They might have read the theology books, but when it comes down to the interpretation of the Word of God, to the study of the Word of God, they are illiterate. Now this evening we're going to wrap up this section with what we might call a practical use of the Bible, a devotional use, And, excuse me. We want to look at one of the most difficult problems that we face as Christians. Let's go first look at a few scriptures concerning the practical use of the Bible. Let's turn, first of all, to 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, 17. 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, and 17. Timothy was a teacher of the word, and Paul exhorted him many times to be consistent and to go on in the teaching of the word of God. And here he gives some very practical advice about the word of God. Let's have someone read that for us. Danny, do you have a Bible? You don't have a Bible. Isn't that a shame? Mr. Banks, do you have a Bible? Would you read for us nice and clearly verses 15, 16, and 16 and 17. Read slowly for us. The Bible has many practical uses. It's not just for some people to go off and do word studies and syntactical studies. The Bible has relevance for our life, daily, moment by moment. Now, there's a tension that we face as Christians. Now, that's no particular Christian on that line there. I hope no one will feel that stamp, but it stands for all of us. Now, we've been talking about hermeneutics, and this seems very technical and very dry, and it doesn't seem to have the oomph to it that maybe some other type of preaching would have to do. If you notice today, much preaching is that of exhorting. Well, you need exhortation. You need people to exhort us on to a more devoted life. But some people, that's all they do, is exhort. And some churches, that's all they do, is exhort, exhort, and there's no solid teaching. Well, hermeneutics falls in this line with our concise doctrinal statements, truth, hermeneutics, things like the Trinity, the person of Christ, the atonement, inspiration, we can go on and on. These are our truths as Christians, the things that we study, and we need to have these things. And then over here, on this line of attention, is our daily life, our works, our deeds, our words, our lifestyle, the thing that we do all day long. And as Christians, we are constantly in a tension between these two, our doctrine and our life. And there is no day when this lets up. There isn't some time or point in life when we're relieved of this problem. Now, there are some Christians today, and there's a very heavy emphasis today, on pushing this aside and it's a life. Maybe you've heard Christians talk like this. The important thing is his life. He smiles so nice, and he seems to be so warm. So what if he doesn't accept the person of Christ or the Bible? He's such a lovely person. And yet, we realize that the Bible is clear that truth must be there to make the right type of life. Let's look at a few verses in 1 John where John shows us this. 1 John chapter 4. What is the test for a man who comes to us? Or anyone who speaks? Do we just simply say he's a wonderful person? He parts his hair on the left side and he just has that glow about him? John gives a test and he says we're to test the spirit. Any spirit that does not confess, notice verse 2, any John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, any spirit that will not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, cannot be of God. Anyone who will not do this. The test in John, the first three or four verses there, is a doctrinal test. Let's read those. Bill Lansdowne, will you read the first three verses for us clearly? 4, verses 1 to 3. It's all right, we forgive you.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits, see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God, every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ, the Son of the flesh, is of God. And every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of many Christ, in which you were that is coming and now is in the world already.
All right, Bill, would you just turn over now to 2 John, the second epistle, verse 10.
If anyone
Now, of course, he's speaking here of the doctrine of Christ. Christ not simply being a man, but being fully God. Well, what is the test? The test is a doctrinal test. You don't ask whether he was a good speaker or whether he was a nice person. You ask an intellectual question. Has Christ come in the flesh? And if he says no, then he is not to come into the church and teach. And so we see that doctrine is essential. Our life is built upon these doctrines. If I have a godly life, it's because I am carrying out these doctrines. Now, there are some people who feel that philosophy and theology is for those who are more abstruse. For me, I'd rather just live, or I just do theology. But everything that we do is based upon what we believe. And I hold these truths, and now I'm to live them. And so this is the tension that I am in. I sing about these things, I read about them, I hear about them, but is my life brought into line with the doctrines and the truth of the Word of God? This is a tension that we feel daily. We feel it because we're disobedient. We do not obey the Word of God. We do not submit to the Word of God as we should. And so consequently, we are living inconsistently. We have belief, and then we have our life. And so often they're different. Maybe you remember when George Burwell was here, he gave that story of the Queen of England. It's a good example. The Queen of England has honor, people praise her, but the power is in the Parliament. And this is the way our life is. Often we talk about Christ, we talk about the Word of God, but the power lies in our own ego and not in Christ. And so we have a dichotomy, which is just a highfalutin word for separation between our doctrine and our life. And this is a tension that we must fix. And we must realize that these two things are important to be truly spiritual. You can't be spiritual if you only have this. Some of us here have met this with a certain man who denies certain of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. But they say he has the life. But he doesn't have the doctrine. Well, then he's not truly spiritual. If you simply have the doctrine and not the life, then you are not spiritual then. True spirituality is bringing these two together in a consistent life. And that, of course, keeps nearly our whole lifetime to do. Now I want to turn in our closing time here to the use of the Bible in preaching and in teaching. This all comes under the practical use of the Bible. The use of the Bible in preaching and in teaching. Someone needs a course of writing. There are three points that I want to make here, and there are three very important points. The first thing in the use of the Bible in preaching and teaching is this. The fundamental task in preaching is not to be clever, sermonic, or profound, but to minister the truth of God. It is our job as Bible teachers and as preachers to minister the doctrine of God, the Word of God, not simply to entertain people or to be clever and show them how many beautiful thoughts we can get. It is our job to bring the truth of the Word of God to the people. And this is a very profound job. Let's look at a few commandments for this. First, Timothy. Might as well stay in Timothy. Ooh, I've done a very nasty thing. I came without my book with some quotes. Well, I had some good quotes to read tonight, but I guess it wasn't to be. First Timothy, chapter 5, verse 17. Mr. Banks, you're an elder. Why don't you read this verse, and then no one else will feel offended. 1 Timothy 5, 17, and it's the last two words I want to emphasize.
Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who have heard the word and
the word and doctrine. And so here we see that the pastor, the elder, is to labor in bringing doctrine, bringing the word to the people. Not simply to entertain them or show them what a great preacher they are. They must bring doctrine to the people. They must preach and teach. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 4:2. Mr. Harrison, so you don't feel left out, why don't you read that? 2 Timothy 4:2.
The word, the infant in Jesus, out of the
It is the job of the Bible teacher to minister God's word, the doctrine. Now, sometimes doctrine can be boring. It shouldn't be boring, but many people feel it's boring. But this is what our platform is for, to present doctrine. Now, there is an emphasis today on sharing. Oh, people come up and they share. Just yesterday I lost my pencil, and praise the Lord, I found it. It was hidden in my car. And people share all these lovely thoughts they have. But that's not teaching doctrine. There must be the teaching of the Word of God in the church. And there must be the preaching of doctrine and of God's truth. And so often we neglect this. Now, it's good to have times of sharing and saying what the Lord has done for you or what He hasn't done for you, you might feel. But there must be the teaching of the Word. And it's a central thing in the local church that the Word of God is preached. But notice, the emphasis is on the truth of God's Word. Not on just sermons or on some kind of sweet thought from heaven, but on what God's Word teaches. We must be presenting God's Word and the doctrines of God's Word. And this is a very important thing. Now, the quote I had here, I'll just try to fake it in my head. It was from Martin Luther and John Calvin. And for many of these people, the central place was the altar. But after they had revolted against Rome, they found that in the Reformed churches, the central place now in the church was the preaching of the Word of God. And this was the quote from both of them, which I don't have. And the central thing then was the preaching of the Word of God by God's servant accurately and carefully. And of course, this is an important thing. And the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit will infect the people. It will do something to the congregation. This summer I've had a very, enlightening experience, I might want to use Mr. Lansdowne, downstairs. We've been teaching the book of Romans, and the book of Romans has a lot of difficult doctrine. And some of the thoughts in Romans are very difficult. And I've just seen the last few weeks that it's kept the entire summer before the light has finally dawned in some of these people's minds. As week after week we have preached the Word, we have gone through the Scriptures, all of a sudden some are starting to understand these great truths of justification, whatever that means, sanctification, God's imputed righteousness, the doctrine of Adam's sin, he is our representative, these very difficult doctrines. It is kept week after week after week, and finally as the Word and these doctrines have gone out, people are beginning to understand them. And this, of course, should bring praise to the heart. It should bring maturity to the congregation and all of this. And so there is a central place for the preaching of the Word of God. Point number two. This, of course, we have labored week after week, but we might as well say it again. Some people forget. The preacher must use all Scripture in accordance with the rules of hermeneutics. Not pharmaneutics, it's hermeneutics. Now, sometimes preachers feel that they are exempt from this. That's all right for the Bible teacher or the theologian, but preachers have liberty. They can go beyond the Scriptures and enlighten us and maybe read into it the hidden meaning that we don't know. But I did bring this quote with me because it was so urgent, I knew that I could possibly forget the book, and so I wrote it down. This comes from Bernard Ramm, and it is a magnificent quote. And he's speaking about preachers. Some of us should listen carefully. We all should listen carefully. To ask for exemption from the strict rules of hermeneutics is then to ask for an exemption from preaching the true meaning of the Word of God. Let me read that again, Danny, because you were sleeping. To ask for exemption from the strict rules of hermeneutics is then to ask for exemption from preaching the true meaning of the Word of God. Now, if the preacher has some other level that others don't have, like Bible teachers and etc., then what does he have? Well, undoubtedly he has some sermon or some kind of beautiful thought, but it must not go against the true meaning of the Word of God, or he's not really preaching the Word of God. And so we see that the preacher, the Bible teacher, the missionary, the Sunday school teacher, right on down the line, is not exempt from the careful interpretation of the Word of God. If he is, he's doing something else than teaching the true meaning of the Word of God. I sort of liked that, Lynn. I hope you did too. And this is important, especially in a day when these things are not emphasized, when people like the subjective, or when people are just plain lazy and they don't want to do some hard-nosed work in the Bible. It's so easy to get a sweet thought without doing any work. Before we move on to point number three, I wanted to make three statements here about preaching, since there are some here who are interested in preaching. We might want to call this three mistakes in preaching, or three violations of the Word of God by the preacher. Very short, and if you're taking notes, it'll be easy. I don't have it on the overhead. Point number one, taking a phrase from a text because it is attractive, because of its attractive wording. Now, this is done often because some people have the idea that up in heaven, God has all these verses lying around, just little pieces of paper, John 3:16, John 4:19, and somehow he accumulates them and then he puts them in this book called the Bible. Maybe we should put the numbers on the side and people won't think that the Bible is just a chain of references. I hope that's enough for Lord. I don't mind his police. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and use an example of this. One I heard not too long ago, which will help us. I think I have the new Scofield here, and this has a little better translation. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Yes, this is a new Scofield Bible. Then will you go out there and throw that cop out of there? Just... Well, send your wife out then. We need to get rid of him. Tell him we'll give him some hermeneutics if he doesn't. That ought to scare him. They'll probably arrest us for taking drugs or something. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And straightway, this says immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Straightway. Let's take that. What a beautiful phrase. That's the way to preach. Straightway. There's only one way to God. There's no curved ways or crooked ways. Only one way to God. That's what Paul preached. I heard a man give an entire sermon on just that little word, straightway. Well, this is a violation of the Word of God. First of all, it means immediately or right away you start to preach. If you have a new Scofield, it has a correction in there, or just makes it a little more clear. And this is taking phrase and just using them as a text for preaching. We need to be careful. I might say this, that any time we take a phrase or something out of the Bible, we should interpret it always. It's only right to interpret it when we are reading the Word of God, so new Christians are not confused. And certainly if we do this too often, people think they have the liberty to just take any kind of phrase, and before you know it, we have a whole line of problems. Sometimes preachers think they have the liberty to do that. Well, they don't, Chuck. You cannot just whip a phrase out of the Bible because it has attractive wording and then build a lovely sermon on it when it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. A second problem, which is similar to this, a preacher may choose a text, but rather than explain it, sermonize on it. Now, what this simply means is this. You go to a text of Scripture, you read it, and then you depart thereof. And have a sermon on something probably totally different than the verse says. Again, I think the preacher is obligated to explain the verse. If you're going to begin by reading verses, I think you're obligated to interpret them, to present the meaning of them, and not to depart thereof and leave it. I had a magnificent quote for this, but we'll just have to leave it for next year. Third thing I wanted to say about preaching, as far as its interpretation, and of course this is probably the area where we're the worst at. We'll use another example because it helps. Imposing a meaning on the text that is not there. And of course we've labored this for the last 8 or 9 weeks. Imposing a meaning on the text that is not there. This is very easy to do because maybe you've got some great sermon material, you saw something that no one else has seen, and consequently you impose some kind of meaning. Now we're in Acts, stay in Acts chapter 9, let's look at verse 11. Randy, would you read verse 11 for us?
The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, and call the place, and inquire in the house of the priest. And how can you do this for one called Paul, a Tarsus? Behold, he prayed.
Well, you come to a text like this, And you're to go into the street called straight. Now, we just can't let these words go by here. They must all have some deep meaning. And what we do is we start to impose some kind of interpretation. And so God speaks to this man here. And what does he do? Does he take the language from God, the syntax, the grammar? No. He realizes that what God wants him to do is immediately to pray. The street straight. That's the only street to be on, the straight street. And the other street is wrong. And, of course, he is to pray night and day. And you can go on and impose some type of meaning here. He's to go into a house, close the doors, of course, and pray. And Saul of Tarsus, well, let's don't worry about that because that's not that's just a peripheral issue. And this is mainly for this man here. And you begin to impose all kinds of meanings that aren't there because it presents a nice sermon. Well, we're not to do this. We're not to do this. We're to take the Word of God and we're to exegete. We're to lift out the meaning and then to explain the meaning. So those are just a few things I wanted to say about interpretation and preaching before we move on. Point number three here. This is difficult to read, undoubtedly. There is a smear problem here. You ladies know what that's like with your lipstick? Now I can understand too. Point number three is one that we've labored, but as we come to the end of this series, I guess it's just inevitable that we'll repeat ourselves. All practical lessons, all applications of Scripture, all devotional material must be governed by sound exegetical principles. Again, another beautiful quote, it's not here. When we come to the Word of God and we want some practical meaning or some devotional meaning or whatever type of meaning that makes our liver shiver, the hole in our soul feel good, we must build upon the interpretation of what God has said. Let me read just the last part of this quote by Bernard Ram. Let the truth of God be its own blessing. Now, he went into a long discourse about getting blessings that aren't there, which was good. But he closed with this thought. Let the truth of God be its own blessedness. Let the truth of God be its own blessedness. We want the Word of God to speak to us, not we coming to the Word of God and speaking to it. And this is our job as Bible students and as Bible preachers and Bible teachers, to be careful in the Word of God, to bring out the meaning, not impose one. And then if we want practical or devotional interpretation, if we want something, and certainly there's much in the Word of God to warm our hearts, we must not twist the Bible. Because if we can twist the Bible, then certainly the cults have every reason to twist the Bible. And if we tell them they can't twist the Bible, then we better not twist the Bible, or we dare not say anything to them about this. And so we need to be more accurate ourselves. Let's just close there for now. Maybe there's some questions as we end up. Maybe there's some problems that in all of these weeks I have missed or some point. Maybe you're still confused. Turn on the beginning. They wanted to leave this church because of all the red tape and all the institutionalism and you know what it's like, Lynn, all the hierarchy and organization. And so they said, we want to leave this church and start our own place for drug addicts and for people like that, without all this paraphernalia. So they did just that. Well, after they left the church, they had to get a home to meet and to keep some of these people. And it wasn't long before they needed some money. And, of course, everyone needs money. It sort of takes us down from the spiritual realm, doesn't it, Dick? We get really spiritual, and all of a sudden you realize you've got to have money to move. And so they needed a prayer letter to send out to different people, which meant they needed a ditto machine, which meant they needed a typewriter. And it wasn't long before they had to incorporate because people sent gifts and they wanted, their receipt. And different legal problems with the home, they had to get zoning permission and all of this red tape and a corporation and bylaws and upper laws and downer laws, all this type of thing. And then, of course, having all kinds of people that had difficult problems, they needed to be dealing with the city more, and so they needed a psychiatrist in case certain young people, as we say, flip out too far. And before they were done, they had more organization, more red tape, and more of all that which they didn't want to begin with. And so we see sometimes this isn't the problem we think it is. Well, I thought that was a lovely story, Mr. Westfall. And so I thought I would apply this story tonight to ourselves, dealing with hermeneutics. There are some good Christian people who feel, why have hermeneutics? Why have logic? Why have apologetics? Why have all of this language study and, oh, systematic theology and biblical theology? I just have my Christian experience. Isn't that enough? Just my simple Bible-believing Christian experience. Well, that sounds all right as long as no one else is alive. Because all of a sudden someone asks, well, is your experience any different than the Zen Buddhist experience? Oh, yes it is. My experience is with the living God. And then all of a sudden we pop open this book, the Bible, and we expect the person to look at these verses and interpret the verses the way we do. Well, then you say, well, I can see you're different than the Zen Buddhist. What about, though, the JWs and the Mormons? You're all Christians and you all believe. No, no, let me take you to this verse, and you need to see this verse in comparison with this verse, that Christ is God. You mean to tell me Christ is God and he's man in one person, two nature? This sounds awful confusing. You don't really have to believe all of that. Just believe in Christ. No, no, you've got to believe that he's fully God and fully man. And then all of a sudden someone asks, well, can one Sunday you preach one thing and the next Sunday just preach the opposite? No, no, we have to use the law of non-contradiction, that you cannot contradict yourself Sunday to Sunday and still believe in God and the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, by the time you're done, you've got a whole hermeneutic, a logic, a syntax all around you, and you're just buried in it all. And all of a sudden you realize that your simple faith must be concisely stated, and that the Word of God is not something just for little children or for people who have lost their minds, or maybe they are recluses and they read the Bible to give them a sort of a spiritual crutch. The Word of God deals with some of the greatest issues that men have ever dealt with. Things like the Trinity, the person of Christ, inspiration must be concisely stated. When we deal with these subjects, we can't just mix words. We can't be careless, Lynn, because if you're careless in these type of subjects, you're soon a heretic. And then you'll be put out of the church with your lovely Christian experience, and no one will listen to you. And all of a sudden, you realize that all of this stuff which you say, I didn't need, it wasn't, sorry, part of my Christian experience, it's needed, it's absolutely vital. And so if you push off these important subjects, you'll soon find that you're right back where you started. You need these things. There isn't one person here that doesn't use interpretation or hermeneutics when they come to the Bible. The question is this, and I asked it the first week. Are we going to be consistent? Are we going to be honest Bible students? Are we going to be careful Bible students, accurate Bible students? Or are we just going to be sort of the lazy, off-the-cuff, slipshod type of person? And we have so much of this today, even among Christian workers. Or are we going to be like Paul and Apollos, who were powerful in the Word of God, mighty, who could confront and convince these Jews that Christ was God? Certainly they had to be these type of students. And so that is all I can possibly say, Ron, about this important subject. And I hope that this subject will infect the whole congregation here. That when we preach or when we teach, whether it's children or adults, you know, just because you're dealing with children, it doesn't mean you can be more fanciful with the Bible or a little more clever. You should be accurate with children too, because it won't be long before they'll be repeating you, and certainly you wouldn't want to be repeated wrong, Randy. So this infects the whole church, and I hope that we will all be more cognizant of this. We'll be more critical of ourselves, especially, as we handle the Bible. And by critical, I mean, again, presenting reasons for any interpretation. I don't mean critical in the sense, I don't like you. I might not, but I mean critical in that sense of being careful with ourselves. Let's just close in prayer, and then Mr. Bench, maybe you want to take over. Lord, we just pray that we might be diligent students. We think of Paul and Apollos, these early men who led your church. And Lord, certainly they were not careless, lazy people. We think of the adversaries in their day, how they were just astounded by their using the Word of God, their handling of the Word of God. Lord, we need men like this today. We need men and women who can handle the Word of God. And Lord, just protect us from our own laziness. Protect us, Lord, from being sloppy. Protect us, Lord, from just saying things without studying them. And give us a genuine desire for the study of the Word of God. Give us a desire for talking about the Word of God, for fellowshipping around the Word of God, that it might be, as it should be, the center of our lives and the center of our church, our congregation here. Now, Lord, we just leave these things in your hand. We ask that your Holy Spirit will work at our hearts. Raise up from this group, Lord, real men who can someday lead the church, future leaders, future evangelists, future Bible teachers. Lord, we just pray that you will work in our midst, work in the hearts of your children, and we will give you the thanks in the name of Christ. Amen.